It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Welcome to Guano's Solace, number 116, the first one of the year 2018. What I want to begin with is something that's arisen in our culture as a whole, and I want to apply the Bible to it, and that is Carillion. Now, you know, explain to our listeners who Carillion are.
Carillion are one of the biggest UK construction companies, big facilities management company. They're a huge government supplier, and they've basically gone bust. There's lots of questions being asked in Parliament about should the government have carried on giving them new contracts when they know that they're in financial difficulties going into administration. There's all questions about the failure of government oversight, but actually there's more fundamental questions about the failure of, say, the senior management within the organisation, their failures to take responsibility for running the company properly.
Yeah. Now, here's the thing that for me, we've just started in our church doing a midweek Bible study on the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that strikes me is how applicable they are actually for the whole of society. And I think particularly with this instance, now why do I say it for this instance? I think one of the things that stands out is the greed of the directors.
So absolutely. Receiving
1.6 million in bonuses while their company was going
bust. While their company's going down the tubes. Yeah.
The dishonesty that's involved in that. And I think the lack of responsibility. So you're responsible for all these workers, you're responsible for all these contracts. But at the end of the day, because of corporate bankruptcy laws and so on, personally, you can take your 1.6 billion and you can just disappear with that.
Yeah, and go on to the next job.
On to the next job. And I think that whole culture is one that is profoundly immoral and profoundly anti-Christian. Now, this is not arguing for communism. This is not Corbynism. It's just simple, basic decency. There are many company directors who... I mean, I remember there's a saying that Adam Smith had in The Wealth of Nations.
Now, capitalism without Christianity is just...
It's hell,
nightmare.
Basically.
Yeah, it's hell.
Yeah. If you have capitalism without Christianity, you are going to end up with this kind of mess.
Christianity encourages people to take responsibility for their own actions, to provide for others, to seek the good of others, not just yourself.
Yes, and not to cheat, not to lie, not to be greedy, not to be the kind of social Darwinian, grab what you can, survival of the fittest, but you actually do care for others. So that's an important lesson. Let's move on to our next one.
An utterly amazing interview that's just blown up on UK social media this week. Channel 4 interviewed the Canadian clinical psychologist and university professor Jordan Peterson, who is, that's maybe a name that's not familiar to a lot of people in this country, but if you follow what's going on in Canada, I mean, this is the guy who breaks the internet, basically.
Yeah, this is the guy who, I'm trying to get him here, Al. I'm trying to get him in the studio here. I'm trying to get him to come to Scotland. His lectures in London have completely sold out, completely. Mm. I know people who've gone from Scotland to hear him. And what's fascinating, I mean, we'll talk about the interview in a minute, but what's fascinating is his appeal is to men, particularly. And his message comes so close to Christianity. He doesn't get there.
No. He's not a Christian, is he? No.
I think he would claim to be, actually. I think he's a Gnostic.
Right.
He's got some fascinating lectures on the Old Testament. And almost everything he says is worth listening to. I don't agree with it all. I do think there's a bit of Gnosticism. But he comes so close. But the point about this is we can learn from him. And I find him utterly fascinating. And this interview...
What's required to get the top of big companies, the gender pay gap, why are so few women, you know, 7 out of 100 women are the heads of FTSE 100 companies. I think this is something that every Christian should watch as a model of how to deal with hostile questioning, of antagonistic questioning. I mean, that's something that we'll all encounter at some point.
Let me move on to another debate that's been very controversial for you. And this is... You got in trouble for refusing to call trans men and women by their preferred personal pronouns.
No, that's not actually true. I got in trouble because I said I would not follow the compelled speech dictates of the federal and provincial government, I actually never got in trouble for not calling anyone anything.
Right.
That didn't happen.
You wouldn't follow the change of law, which was designed not to once outlaw it was law. Discrimination.
No.
Well, that's
what they said it was designed to do.
Okay. You cited freedom of speech in that. Why should your right to freedom of speech trump a trans person's right not to be offended?
Because in order to be able to think, you have to risk being offensive. I mean, look at the conversation we're having right now. You know, like, you're certainly willing to risk offending me in the pursuit of truth. Why should you have the right to do that? It's been rather uncomfortable.
Well, I'm very glad I put you on the spot.
You get my point. It's like you're doing what you should do, which is digging a bit to see what the hell's going on.
So that is
what you should do. But you're exercising your freedom of speech to certainly risk offending me. And that's fine. I think more power to you as far as I'm concerned.
So you haven't sat there and... I'm just trying to work that out. I mean...
Ha, gotcha.
You have got me. I'm trying to work that through in my head. Yeah, it took a while.
It did, yeah.
It took a while. You have voluntarily come into the studio and agreed to be questioned.
Mm-hmm.
A trans person in your class has come to your class and said they want to be called
she. That's never happened. And I would call them she.
So you would.
The thing that struck me about it all is the poise that he had under that hostile fire.
Yeah, it was. I mean, I think the thing that there was something to learn there, largely about the British media. I mean, Cathy Newman, we can't say is all the British media, but she's pretty.
No, it's fairly typical of the British UK television journalist interview style. I mean, you see it on Humphreys. I mean, start with Paxman, but it's the BBC trained this now. For example, you know. Yeah.
Now you see, this is. I'll say something a wee bit controversial here. This is, you know, posh boy Gordonston stuff. And what I mean by that is, over 70% of top journalists are private school trained. And they're trained to be superior.
They're coming from they have a very similar
privileged background. Absolutely.
Yeah, the whole industry tends to attract people of a particular worldview.
Well, it's the worldview, and then they all think they're being trendy and radical and speaking for the marginalised and speaking for the poor and all that kind of stuff, and they're not at all. And she comes on and basically wants to hammer him on, try and get him to be misogynist, alt-right, or whatever it is. And it's an you're right. It was an absolute masterclass.
It's gentleness and respect. I mean, that's something Christians... I mean, we could watch it because we can learn how he dealt with that. I mean, you know, I say you don't accept all of his assumptions, but as an example of patience and showing your reasonableness...
And what I liked was she would say, now you've said... And he said, no, I did not say that. That's because... And my favourite, though, my absolute favourite bit. I mean, we could go over the whole interview. I've watched it 3 times already. And by the way, let me say this. Kudos to Channel 4 for putting it up.
Absolutely.
Because their reporter was massacred. And, I mean, really was. It was cringeworthy. But kudos to them for putting up a 29-minute interview. Wow. One of the problems for our journalists is they're so used to soundbite and they're so used to perceiving their presuppositions as being the only ones.
Yeah.
That they can't handle genuine, intelligent, careful opposition. And he provided that. The other thing, of course, is some people have contacted me about this particular interview and said, well, he was authoritarian, it's the patriarchy and so on. Trouble is, if you believe these things, you're going to interpret everything through that lens.
I'm so glad you're coming around to being a presuppositionalist at last.
No, it's just the patriarchy. I mean, everything's the patriarchy. There's a difference between authority and authoritarianism. The people listened to Jesus because he spoke as somebody who had authority. The Pharisees were authoritarian. The Romans were authoritarian, but Jesus had authority. You watch this interview, you'll see that Peterson has an authority. And that, for me, was so impressive.
He has an authority because actually what's a demonstration of is the calmness that you can have. And actually, as Christians, we should have this too. If you know God, you know what he's like, and you are grounded in biblical truth, then that should engender the kind of poise that we saw in terms of the media performance from Jordan Peterson. What did you make of his point at the very beginning when he was talking about the problem of weak men and the failing of taking responsibility and ultimately being... not in the long-term interests of women? At that point where he turned around and asked this question to Cathy Newman, Well, what kind of partner do you want? Do you want someone who is competent? Do you want someone who takes responsibility? Someone, you know, what he's talking about, he's identified the fall. He's identified original sin. We're looking at the sin patterns of Adam and Eve from Genesis 3. He's identifying the curse of Genesis 3.
Yes, he's taking on, I mean, and saying that about Genesis 3. What's important in that, and we have to be quite careful with this, is how he defines weakness and strength. Which is really important, because a strong man is not a guy who goes and beats people up. That's actually a weak man.
Yeah, it's not authoritarian. It's not someone who's man. Aggressive.
It's not authoritarian. It's not abusive. And again, I just go back to Jesus, because I think Jesus was gentle and strong. And I think this what has really grasped many men is, wait a minute, especially young men. It's young men who are listening to him and saying, that's right. That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be this child who's still playing with computer games at 30 years old and relying on their mum.
Yeah.
I'm not supposed to be this pathetic, ineffectual, weak person. Neither am I supposed to be this Neanderthal. So, brilliant stuff. Watch the interview.
Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Hey, what can I say? If life was a highway, deceit was an enclave, I'd be swerving in five lanes, speeds at a high rate, like I'm sliding on ice, maybe. That's why I made, if came at you sideways, I can't keep my lies straight. What I made, you terminate my baby. This love triangle left us in a rectangle. What else can I say? It was fun for a while. Bet I really would've loved your smile. Didn't really wanna abort, but what's one more lie to tell an unborn child?
Been a liar, been a thief, been a lover, been a cheat. Oh, my sins need holy water, feel it washing over me.
Eminem's got a new single out. Is featuring Ed Sheeran. It's currently number 2 in the charts, as I was informed by my daughter. We were driving along this week. You know, I'm on Radio 4 and she goes to Radio 1. And this track plays, and I'm going, oh my goodness, these lyrics are really interesting. Who is it? And she turns to me and she goes, Dad, it's Eminem. It's Ed Sheeran. It's number 2. Ed Sheeran breaks the charts. He's got number 1 as well. You know, so yeah. Tell us about the song. What kind of lyrics.
I think we'll just mention it and people can go and look for themselves. I think for the thing that astounded me about it was, in effect, he's having a go at abortion. And he's talking about the irresponsibility of a father who thinks, nah, I don't want a child, just get rid of it.
There's fascinating articles. You look at like the American Billboard magazine website, they're trying to decode what the lyrics mean, right? Which I thought was an interesting segue into the next thing we want to talk about. It's because if you there's one line in there, for example, in the chorus where Ed Sheeran says, like, oh, you know, my sins need holy water to wash over me. You know, Roman Catholics might take that one way. As a Protestant, I can read in, well, yeah, you need living water to cleanse you from your sins. But actually, what you need to do is ask Ed Sheeran what he meant by when he wrote the lyrics. That kind of brings us on to your old friend Steve Chalk. You wrote a fairly critical article in the Christian Press on Premier Christianity's website and one of their blogs, and it's garnered a fair bit of attention and criticism itself for your article. It's all about how do we know what the Bible means? How do we know what God means through the Bible? How do we interpret it? That's just your interpretation. Here's my interpretation. Funnily enough, we've actually just released an episode of Short Answers, which covers a very similar point. What's Steve up to?
This is what Steve is doing. He's doing his 95 thesis, or his 95 videos to match Martin Luther's 95 thesis. And he is. He does think that is... the kind he's going to bring about a new reformation.
To illustrate this, what do you make of this short story from the Old Testament book of Numbers contained in chapter 15? It reads like this. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Some questions that arise out of all of this. If the claim that God is love holds any water, then why does the Bible contain so much material that on the face of it depicts him as fierce, wrathful, violent, vengeful, and murderous? Why does the Bible so often report God as supportive of a justice system filled with oppressive measures? What about the various rounds of brutal genocide that it tells us were initiated at God's command? And what about the fact that a straightforward reading of parts of the New Testament have been used for the promotion of slavery, the repression of women, the persecution of people of other faiths, and even the rejection of those from other parts of the church? Do we cut and paste and use bits of the Bible we like whilst avoiding the rest?
There are two major problems with this. The main one being his attitude to the Bible, and the second one being the wider church's attitude to him. Now, let me just explain both those, because I think these are very, very important. Chalk basically says, I respect the Bible. The Bible is the word of God, and so on. But Moses got it wrong. Paul got it wrong. Ananias and Sapphira, that was wrong. Even, actually, he even indicates that Jesus got it wrong in some things.
So is he doing the classic liberal Protestant thing of saying, well, actually, yes, we believe the Bible is the word of God, but then actually redefining what that means to actually say, well, these are the people of their times, their thoughts about God. He doesn't actually mean this is the words that God wanted to have us in this order and this.
Yeah, you know. What he does is he sets up two extremes. One is the extreme of, if you believe the Bible is the word of God, literally, then you believe in a dictation theory. So everything is directly dictated.
I don't know anyone who believes that.
No. There might be some people, but that's like a
Muslim
of the Quran.
View. Yeah.
We don't have that. But he sets up a straw man, which is typical of what he does. But then I think the problem is he'll come out with a cliche like, the Bible is not infallible, Jesus is. Now, the problem with that, that listeners will have grasped this immediately, is the problem with that is, how do we know what Jesus says? If we don't have an infallible Bible, then what we're left to do is what he exactly does, is he takes the bits that he likes and says that's Jesus, and the bits that he doesn't like, he says that's not Jesus. So in actual fact, what Chalk is doing in practice is, he's not saying the Bible's infallible, he's not even saying that Jesus is infallible, he's really saying that he is infallible. And that's the problem. I actually think it's wicked. I think it's back to Genesis again. It's back to the devil saying, did God really say? It is undermining and attacking the word of God. Now, here is where the other problem comes in. And this is a massive problem. Far too many Christians say, well, on the one hand, that's your position. On the other hand, that's his, as though they're equal. Now, we will have listeners here. We may disagree about baptism. We may disagree about speaking in tongues. We may disagree about many, many things. But we don't disagree about the person of Christ. We don't disagree about the atonement. And you don't disagree about the Bible being the word of God. And I think that when this is being set up, it's no wonder that the church is so confused. And this is one of the reasons that Solas is here. We stand firmly and squarely on the authority of the word of God. Not as opposed to Christ, but because it gives us Christ. And that, let me tell you just one insight that people may not have is this. I wrote this article and it went viral and it was on Premiere. And as it happened, I happened to be down in London on the Friday. Mm-hmm. And I announced that and we contacted Steve Chalk to see if he'd be willing to do an unbelievable program with me. And he's absolutely refused. He won't have anything to do with me. Maybe listeners can contact us and say, am I really that disagreeable? You know, we're back to Jordan Peterson. You're not agreeable. I wonder what the problem is. And I think one of the problems is this. There's a lack of disrespect. There's a lack of respect, rather. And there's, I think there's far too much propaganda. So I really do want to issue a warning to our listeners that, you know, Steve Chalk is not a safe guide to the scriptures. He is not promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we really, I'm very happy to talk to him. He may be a backslidden brother. I don't know. I'm very happy to discuss with him. But his message And this is what got me in trouble. I didn't say he was the Antichrist. I said his message is anti what Christ taught. And it is.
All right, let's push into that. So are you saying then that your interpretation of the Bible is the right one, the only correct one, and that his is wrong and everyone else is wrong?
If we're talking about interpretation, we can say that about anything. No, there are many things, many parts of the Bible, you know, I'm looking at, I'm saying, where does this come from? What? Now, the trouble is, this is where part of sowing the confusion. It's not just an issue of interpretation. It's what did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? So I begin with Christ and I end with Christ. The Christ I begin with is the Christ of the Bible. If someone can show me something I believe that is not taught in the Bible, then I will give it up. It's as simple as that. If you take away the authority of the Word of God, you are left with the authority only of the individual or the scholar or the culture or the zeitgeist. But God is fully capable of giving us His Word. He has done. It has been preserved throughout the centuries, and we still have it today.
All right. One of the things that, came up in, I think it was one of the blog articles you wrote, it was about Steve Chalk's criticism of Numbers 15 and the person gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and God said that the punishment, he was to be killed. And actually, you kind of almost issued a challenge to him that you would go and preach Christ from Numbers 15. How would you do it?
In the time that we have left on this podcast, I can't. so I won't. But I mean, the challenge was genuine. I mean, I believe that all of Christ himself, Luke 24, walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them everything that was said about him in the scriptures.
Yeah. Well, in Mark chapter 2, he says the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I mean, isn't what Steve's doing and what many liberal Christians do, what we all naturally want to do, is it's Sinclair Ferguson's point from the whole Christ, isn't it? We believe the lie about God and we reject the truth about his character. We're divorcing the law of God from the character of God. And actually, for example, on the Sabbath, God knows us best because he made us. He knows that we need that time resting in him because that's what he's designed us.
Yeah, but like coming back to the numbers thing, what I would look at in that, if you were asking me how I was going to answer that, I would look at the historical context. I would look at the biblical context. I would look at what it says to us about God. I would look at what it says to us about sin. I would look at what it says to us about Christ. I would put all those things together, and then you would look at it in the light of the cross. So I'd begin with Jesus and I would end with Jesus. And I think when you do that, you're then able to have a passage like that, which when you look at it from that angle, and I think it's a Christological angle, it's different.
So the seriousness of the punishment indicates the seriousness of sin, and we've got a too low a view of sin if you don't get that, and you don't
you need to ask who the sin is against.
You're sinning against an almighty holy God.
You need to ask what sin is, because what people do is they present the caricature, a guy picks up sticks, you know, on the Sabbath. Uh-oh, this is terrible.
Trivial.
Now, you need to back off from all of that, and you need to say, instead of us judging the Bible by the immediate context of our culture, we need to judge our culture by the Bible, and we need to understand what the Bible's saying. Okay. So I would look at it. But
going from Steve Chalk's campaign against what he sees as homophobia within the church to almost like a secular equivalent. Do you remember the comedy show Friends, the US sitcom, and how right on it was? It's 20 to 25 years since that first came out. And a whole new generation of viewers are discovering it on Netflix for the first time, and they've come to the remarkable conclusion that it was a completely intolerant, homophobic and transphobic programme. What do you make of this, David?
Yeah, I think that this just shows how the zeitgeist, I got my word in, how the zeitgeist moves on very, very, very quickly. That Friends was meant to be radical and cutting edge, and lots of people would object to it. And now people are objecting to it because it's transphobic, it's homophobic, it's misogynistic. In fact, some of the criticisms they're making are criticisms that some Christians made at the time when it came out. However, I think my point is just simply this, that the zeitgeist, the morality of today will not be the morality of tomorrow. And we'll never keep up. I mean, it's always this deconstructing and remaking. And we're coming back to, actually, the Word of God is a better source of morality than the changing human zeitgeist.
Well,
I would just put it as simple as that.
That's the thing. I mean, if it's a problem of morality in a nutshell, isn't it? It's only been 20 years. since we're now looking at that in an entirely different light. So are the people today saying that we have now reached the absolute epitome of morality in the course of all human history? Of course not. In 20 years' time, what are the programs of today? We're going to look back and see, well, how on earth could they even think like that?
Yeah, and you're going to see a lot of that. Let's finish with just something that, a job. There is a job on offer in the Methodist Church, salary of £48,000. To our American listeners, that's probably around $60,000, $70,000.
That's considerably more than most ministers earn. Are you up for it?
Shall I say that it's more than double my salary?
You're going to apply for it then? Go on.
I dare you.
See if they're inclusive enough to give you an interview.
My job, apparently, that I'm going to apply for is for an equality, diversity and inclusion advisor to move the denomination of the Methodist Church towards its goal of being truly inclusive. Oh, where do I even begin? In fact, I'm not going to begin. I'm going to finish with there. I'm just going to simply point out that the Methodist Church is in free fall. It's losing about 3.5% of its membership every single year. It's down to below 180,000 in the whole of the UK. It is far removed from that of Whitfield and the Wesleys. It is far removed from the gospel, although I know that there are Bible-believing Christians within it. But this is just baptized secular humanism stroke paganism. And, it's crazy. £48,000 for an equality and diversity officer. Let me come back to Steve Chalk. And this is a good one to finish with. Steve Chalk, in one of his videos, says that God would not be accepted or be passed into our churches because he wouldn't fit into our equality and diversity documents or agendas, whatever. And ironically, I think Steve Chalk, in that instance, was right. We have so gone along with the culture and the zeitgeist that we've excluded God. Let's leave it there. We are the